For those of us that are going through this chapter, you know that this chapter is filled with so much that we're actually going to take 5 messages to work our way through it. But for Resurrection Sunday, I want to focus upon the main theme of that passage in verses 25 and 26, where Jesus makes this bold and declarative statement. Certainly, this is a day where we celebrate resurrection and life. But there are those who doubt the resurrection. There are those, even in Jesus' day, the modernists of Jesus' day, who didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, many of you know that there were many different sects in Judaism. You had the Pharisees, and you also had the Sadducees. Now, I had the privilege to go to a Christian high school, and so one of my Bible teachers tried to help us understand how do we distinguish between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, here's what they suggested. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But that other group, they were sad, you see, because they had no hope. They were filled with fear and worry and torment, so they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. One time, they came to Jesus over in the book of Matthew, and they made up this crazy story about this man who died, left the wife, and then the wife married a brother, and then he died, and then married another brother, and he died. And the whole story was because they didn't believe the scripture. And Jesus said this. He said, "You're mistaken. You don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God." And you know what? There's still people today who don't know the scriptures, and they don't know the power of God. And today, to them, it's a bunch of eggs and rabbits running around. It's the goddess Ishtar. So they say, "Happy Easter." Ishtar has nothing to do with the celebration for a Christian. It's the resurrection. Amen? Amen. It's not the goddess Ishtar or futility. Well, today there are those who doubt the power of God. And as we look at Jesus' words this morning, is there a resurrection? What does the Bible actually say? You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "With God, an impossibility is an impossibility." God can do anything, amen? The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job experienced tremendous torment in his life. Great physical pain, loss of family, loss of many things in his life, and yet he believed, "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." He believed that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham is told by the book of Hebrews that he had faith. Isaac, he believed that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And as an interesting character in the Old Testament, Balaam had a lot of flaws. Some of you have read about him in the book of Numbers. Here he even says, "There will be a future. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." He even believed in a resurrection. Well, notice in our text this morning, John chapter 11, look at verse 24. For Martha says to Jesus, when he shows up on the scene and her brother has been dead for 4 days, Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, you might remember the context. Here we have Lazarus, a man who's sick. His sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus, "Come quickly." Jesus delays his coming. God's time is not our time. And Jesus shows up and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And when Jesus arrives, Martha approaches him, and notice verse 21, she said, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And then in verse 22, Jesus says, "Your brother shall rise again." And we read verse 24, all Orthodox Jews believed what Martha said, there will be a resurrection. Martha believed in the last day that resurrection would occur, but that was the only resurrection she knew about. She didn't know about another resurrection. And so Jesus begins to explain to her. You know, there's a lot of people who aren't willing to seek knowledge from anyone. But I can't think of a better person to seek knowledge from than God and his word and his son. And so here, she approaches Jesus. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Martha believed in that. But notice what Jesus says, and here's our text. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, physical death, he shall live, resurrection life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. There'll be those who will never die, Jesus says. Interesting. Do you believe this? And so Jesus makes a statement. He doesn't say, I was, nor does he say, I will be. He says, I am. With Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he is all he is. In human time, there's a beginning and there's an end. But Christ transcends human time because he is God in flesh. And the Lord's coming to Bethlehem to raise Lazarus is a type of his coming for the church. I believe that there are four great principles in this text I want us to look at. The first is this, that Christ will return for his church. The dead in Christ will rise. I have a friend of mine who pastors a church that's surrounded by a cemetery. And the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will come for his church, and the first people that will go are those that have died and been buried. So just imagine that scene some Sunday. They're in church, and they look out the windows, and they see that the grave is moving. That would give you an opportunity to get ready if you're not ready yet. But that's what will happen. The dead will go first. Christ will return for his church, what we commonly call the rapture. Now, why will this happen? Because Christ is the resurrection and the life. He rose from the dead, and he will one day raise us up from the dead. Christ is coming for his church. If you have faith in Christ, if you are in Jesus, you are in his church, and he's coming for you. The second principle is, as we've already stated, the dead will be raised first. I want you to take your Bible and turn back with me to Revelation chapter 20, because this was the resurrection that Martha knew about. But the dead in Christ will be raised first. The priority will be given to those who have preceded us. Some of us at this time of the year go to the grave of our parents. Well, man, I did this yesterday. And we lay a cross at the grave of my mom and dad yesterday. And I have the joy of knowing that their bodies will be raised one day because Jesus rose again. In Revelation chapter 20, John says, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We just sang that song, Jesus Shall Reign. I love that hymn by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts is one of my favorite hymn writers. He wrote that hymn about the millennial kingdom. If you looked at the words of that hymn, it's a beautiful description of what will take place for 1,000 years when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth with his kingdom set up in Jerusalem. God will restore his children Israel to a place that was promised, the land, seed, and blessing. We as Christians will have a part in that millennial kingdom, and there will be at the conclusion of that kingdom a resurrection. But notice that resurrection will be the rest of the dead. Not Christians who were raised at the rapture. These will be later. In fact, hold your finger there in John 11 and go back to chapter 5. We studied this already in our study of John, but notice what Jesus says in John 5, verse 29. Those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Everyone will be raised. Those who've believed in Christ, the body of Christ, the church, will be raised at the rapture. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ will die, be buried, and after the millennial kingdom, raised to a judgment. The great white throne judgment is in Revelation 20, and they will face utter and eternal separation from God. And so we come then back to our text in John 11. In verse 26, we see the third principle. The third principle is that everyone who lives and believes. You see, when Christ comes for his church, he will not only raise those who have died and preceded us, but he will take those who are alive and remain. I believe that Paul, the apostle, believed this would take place in his life. I believe that John believed that. He wrote in 1 John that we are to abide in Christ so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Those men believed in the imminent return of Christ, that Christ could come for them at any moment. And here we have the text in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the dead in Christ, and meet with the Lord forever. And so this third principle is that some of us, will be privileged to never die. Can you imagine that? They'll never have our funeral. Isn't that great? They'll never get together for our viewing and service because Christ will come and we'll never taste of death. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, we shall be changed. What does that mean, we'll be changed? That's not the motto that goes in the church nursery. They'll all be changed. That's talking about the fact that this physical body that we live in can't go to heaven. This physical body needs to be transformed into the very essence of the glorified body of Jesus Christ. For when we see him, John says, we will be like him. So I wonder if you think that you might be among those who would never experience death. As Jesus said, here, those who live and believe will never die. So these three great principles all will be fulfilled at the rapture of the church. We look forward to this great day, but there's a fourth principle. Notice back in our text, Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. For those who put their faith and trust in Christ, for those who believe that Jesus has died on the cross for your sin. He has forgiven you of all your sin. He has now given you the power to live because resurrected life, eternal life, is present now. We don't begin eternal life when we die. We begin eternal life when we believe. Back in John chapter 10, what did Jesus say? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you've trusted Christ, you already possess life that has the quality to go on forever and ever and ever. And so in that sense, you will never die. You will never eternally be separated from God because Christ was separated for moments on that cross for us. He took that penalty for us. As Jesus hung on that cross, people hurled at him verbal stones. How Jesus, with a body racked with pain, eyes blinded by his own blood, and lungs yearning for air, could speak words of kindness to those around him. Today you will be with me in paradise, he said to that one criminal who had faith. In comparison, our wounds seem almost painless, and our grudges and hard feelings almost childish. For Christ didn't take on a spirit of revenge, but mercy. Father, forgive them. Christ's love is seen both in the people he tolerated as well as the pain he endured. So look at the end of verse 26. Jesus says, do you believe this? Not do you give intellectual assent, but do you honestly come to the place of saying, yes, I believe that Christ is the one who died for me. He took the punishment for me so that I might have life eternal. He has created in me a new spirit, an ability to live out his life and spirit. And so this is a day of hope. Look at these great words. Since we have such hope, we are optimists and eager for the future. Sometimes you're sitting down to watch a television game or whatever, TV, and there's a commercial comes on, a bunch of people are sitting around having some beverages, and they'll say, it doesn't get any better than this. For the Christian, it does. It's going to get a lot better than this. This is nothing. And in fact, for those who have no heaven, this is their only heaven. For those of us who have heaven, this is the only hell we'll ever experience. Do you ever think about that? We have a great hope. Since we have such hope, we deal with the troubles of life by focusing on the eternal joys of heaven. I can't wait to unpackage John chapter 11 with all of you in the weeks to come. Five messages we need to go through this glorious text because these people are going to go through the anguish of life and death. and they're going to find the strength that Christ can give, and we'll learn so much from that. Number three, since we have such hope, we go to sleep every night with confidence in heaven and awaken each morning eager for the Lord's return. Jesus showing up to Bethlehem in his own time, not the time that Mary and Martha said come. Have you ever prayed, oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Guess what? He's not listening to what you want. He's going to follow the Father's plan. And he showed up at Bethany according to the Father's plan. He will come back. Amen? He promised he would. Finally, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech to look for every opportunity to share with others the reason for the hope that is within us. You know what it looks like. People who don't know the scriptures and they don't know the power of God, they walk around looking for something to give them comfort, looking for something to numb the pain, looking for something to get through the day. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And so because Christ is alive, we have a certain hope that carries us through life on earth to heaven above. Jesus is alive today, and if you know him as your Savior, he's alive in you. I'd like you to grab your hymn book. We're going to stand together and sing, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. Number 368, we're going to stand together and sing this glorious